we're going to start reading from verse 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting to read verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Shall we pray together before we look into some of these verses? Let's pray. Will we commit this next half an hour or so to you now in prayer? Please give us ears to listen, hearts that are receptive to your word, and may your servant be given clarity of mind and speech. Touch his lips in order that he might speak forth your truth to the benefit of us all. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it would be good to have your Bibles open, as you can see from the weekly news sheet. We're going to be focusing on the last part of verse 10 all the way through to the end of the chapter. A few years ago now, I had the privilege, I suppose, of visiting lots of different churches across the south of England. They were actually looking for a pastor, and I was seeking to determine where the Lord would have me go. And in some churches I got the impression that they were looking for the next Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or the next C.H. Spurgeon. The 21st century version of such men. Some churches, I think, were looking for someone so good that they could guarantee conversions and the spiritual growth of the church. Now, I don't want to criticise any church for wanting the best possible man, but can a man guarantee conversion? Can he guarantee, however brilliant he might be, spiritual growth within the church? Well, I don't think he can. I mean, lots of Christians might think that such a man could bring about such wonderful things, but I think the testimony of Scripture is against such a person. You see, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7. What, after all, is Apollos, says Paul? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God, in other words, brought about spiritual life and made the seed grow. So whether he who plants, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So if it's not down to the brilliance of the preacher, why is it that some people respond to the gospel negatively and consider it to be foolish, and other people respond to it with joy? It seems to make sense to them, and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, Paul gives the answer, doesn't he, in these verses that we're looking at tonight? A man or a woman responds positively to the gospel because of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives as the gospel is proclaimed. Hence the title for the sermon this evening, God's Wisdom Revealed by the Spirit. Well, let's endeavour to trace Paul's argument through these verses. It seems to me that Paul wants to impress three things upon us. Firstly, that the Spirit searches. Secondly, that the Spirit knows. And thirdly, that the Spirit reveals. We won't spend too much time on the first two headings. We'll spend most of our time on the third heading. So, firstly, and somewhat briefly, the Spirit searches. In the latter part of verse 10, we read, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." I'd like us just for a moment to think about Peter and the other apostles prior to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is what we read in Mark's Gospel. "He," that is Jesus, "then began to teach them," that is the disciples, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this. Notice those words. He spoke plainly about this. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Here was Peter prior to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he just doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that the Messiah must die upon a cross. That doesn't seem the right way forward to him. It doesn't make any sense to him. And then for a moment think about Saul of Tarsus. Was he one of the greatest minds of his day? I think we must say that he was a very learned individual. He was a man who had read and studied the Old Testament scriptures. He was a man who, though he stood at a distance, knew a lot about Jesus. He'd heard of the miracles that he had performed. He'd heard about the interest that he had generated, the teaching that he had provided the people with. I suspect that he listened on more than one occasion to the ministry of the apostles. We know for certain that he listened to the great ministry of Stephen shortly before he was stoned to death. But the things of Jesus didn't make any sense to him. These things were foolishness to him. That's why he was pleased to persecute the church. He believed that all that the apostles were saying about Jesus and him crucified was dangerous talk. He wanted to put an end to it all. So Peter didn't get it. And Saul of Tarsus didn't get it. So how was anybody going to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others could hear? Paul says here, doesn't he, in verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So was it a waste of time, Jesus coming into the world in order to live a perfect life and die upon a cross, if no one could understand it, in order to proclaim it? No, it wasn't. Of course it wasn't. And we see why as we look at the last part of verse 10. You see, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What are the deep things of God? Now, I wonder whether this was language that was being used in Corinth, especially in the church, due to the influence of all the philosophers in Corinth. But I don't think it needs to be made particularly complicated. For Paul, the deep things of God surely amounted to the great an eternal plan of God regarding the matter of salvation. God's wise and powerful way of salvation. Well, perhaps then the Holy Spirit could search the mind of God, the deep things of God, the great eternal plan of God, and understand them and reveal them to God's apostles. Well, yes, that is exactly where the Apostle Paul is going here in the argument that he's endeavouring to make. So firstly, the Spirit searches, but secondly, the Spirit knows. Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Not only does the Spirit search the mind of God, he is able to understand the mind of God because he is God. In other words, he's able to understand this great and eternal plan of God's salvation. I'm pretty confident that none of you can read my mind. And to be honest with you, I'm glad most of the time that you can't read my mind, and you're probably glad that I can't read your mind either. There's only one person, well, no, two people, of course, that can read my mind. Joanne can read my mind at least to some extent. And that can be a bit scary at times. Sometimes I'll say to her, how did you know what I was thinking? And she says, I know a lot of the time what you're thinking. Well, that's true, but she doesn't know my deepest thoughts. However good she might be, she still has her limitations. But the Holy Spirit can search the deep things of God and can understand the deep things of God. And that's good, because it means that the Holy Spirit then is able to work in our lives to reveal the deep things of God, the wonderful truths of God, the wonderful truths of the gospel. So thirdly, this evening, and as I said a few moments ago, we'll spend most of our time here, the Spirit reveals. He searches, he knows, and he reveals. Apart from the Holy Spirit, no man, no woman is going to understand the things of God. No man or woman is going to understand God's great plan of salvation. These things are going to be foolishness to them. But the Spirit, wonderfully, is given in order to reveal. The Spirit revealed the truths of God so that the apostles might understand and then go into the world and preach the gospel. A few moments ago we talked about Peter not comprehending the thought of Jesus having to suffer and die before rising again. But listen to what we read in the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Just take note of that, all things, because in a little while we're going to be looking at verse 15, and that word there appears again, or those two words appear there again. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. On the day of Pentecost, we know that the Spirit came. The Spirit came upon the believers. He came upon the apostles. And they were able not only to remember the things that Jesus had taught them during the 3 years that they were together, he also enabled them to understand the significance of Jesus' redeeming work, and to expound it or to explain it to others. We see Peter, don't we, on the day of Pentecost, preaching with tremendous precision, preaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again. It was the best sermon that he had ever preached. The Holy Spirit enabled Peter and the others to understand and to proclaim the things of God. We also talked about Saul of Tarsus and how he considered for many years the things about Jesus to be utter foolishness. But he was converted and he received the Spirit. And so the 3 years that he spent with Jesus in the desert were really helpful years. The Spirit, you see, enabled him to take on board, to comprehend, to understand the things that Jesus revealed to him. Look at verse 9 again. But this time we'll read verse 10 on the back of it. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Look too at what Paul says in verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now when I first looked at this verse, I was trying to think what the spirit of the world amounted to. And some of the commentators actually were giving some suggestions as to what the spirit of the world amounted to. But I think that the moment we ask that question, we're actually looking at the text in the wrong way. You see, Paul is simply emphasizing here that the Spirit that we have received, the Holy Spirit, is not of this world. The Holy Spirit that we have received is of God, is from God. And is therefore able to explain or reveal the things of God to us. Well, as we know, having received the gospel and understood it, the apostles went and, well, they preached the gospel. They went and taught. In words, verse 13. Taught by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, they endeavoured to express spiritual truths in spiritual words. But the Spirit revealed the truth of God to the apostles so that they could preach it, but he's also given his Spirit to us in order that we might understand the gospel. And here our focus is on verses 14 to 16. Now, I don't think there can be any doubt that Richard Dawkins is a very bright, intelligent man. I don't think I would really want to enter into an argument with Richard Dawkins. I think that he would be somewhat frustrated talking to me with his brilliant intellect. But anyway, that's by the by. I know that there are people, ordinary Christians, as well as incredibly bright theologians, who have sought to present the gospel to Richard Dawkins. And yet, despite his great intellect, he simply will not receive the message of the gospel. And as we know, he has a lot to say about how foolish the Christian message is. Indeed, he writes lots of material to try to convince anyone that will listen that the Christian message is foolish. And as we see here in these verses, man cannot understand, he cannot see, unless the Holy Spirit is at work. The things of God do not make sense. This is true for any man, despite the number of PhDs he has. And I think what convinces me about this as much as anything is what we read in the Gospels about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You know, these men came face to face with Jesus. They saw the miracles of Jesus. They heard the teaching of Jesus. They were given the opportunity to ask as many questions as they wanted. Imagine being given the opportunity to put any question to Jesus that you wanted to. And yet they were still blind to the truth about him. Verse 14 of this chapter makes so much sense to me. I hope that it makes so much sense to you as well. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The man without the Spirit, he cannot make a right judgment about the things of God. But we who have the Spirit, we are able to make judgments about all things. There are those two words that crop up again. I ask you to take note of that when I quoted from John's Gospel a few moments ago. You see, what are the all things? Well, it's the truth about God. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about God's way of salvation. It's the truth of the New Testament. It's the fullness of the gospel. These words that Paul writes have a context, and I think that the context would lead us to believe that that is exactly what Paul is getting at here. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things pertaining to God, all things relating to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Every believer, then, I would argue, because he or she has received the Spirit, is able to understand, to comprehend the truth of God, the truth of Scripture, the message of the gospel. Friends, how important the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody's life, they are not going to believe the gospel message. Which is why I believe passionately that we who are Christians ought to get on our knees as much as we possibly can and pray that the Spirit of God may be at work in people's lives as the gospel is proclaimed. And don't we see from church history that where God's people have earnestly cried out to God to bring his blessing upon the word, that there has been conversions, sometimes surprising conversions. If we're not praying, we're either deficient in our theology, or we do not have a concern for souls and the glory of God. Prayer is so important, because it's by means of prayer that we are asking God by his Spirit to be at work in people's lives. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work, no one is going to grow in their understanding of God's truth. You know, sometimes churches like ours are criticized. People say that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that if it was not for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here tonight, and neither would you. I wouldn't be making any progress in the Christian life if it were not for the Holy Spirit. There'd be no sanctification, there'd be no understanding. We would be going nowhere if it was not for the third person in the Trinity. Oh, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit is at work, the pastor or the preacher is not going to be getting to grips with the Bible passage for the Sunday morning service or the Sunday evening service. Without the Spirit of God at work in the minister's life, all that is going to be heard on a Sunday in church is some moral message, or some message about how we ought to be more involved in some social care, or whatever else it might be. And we know, don't we, that there are churches that don't hear the gospel because, sadly, the minister is not a born-again believer, and he doesn't get the gospel. He doesn't get the truth of God's word. Let me read to you what the psalmist prayed. And I think it's a prayer that we should all pray regularly. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Oh, every time we come to church and open our Bibles, we ought to pray that the Lord, by his Spirit, would open up our eyes to see his truth. I'm so glad that you pray for me. I need you to pray for me, because I cannot do anything apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life. I am totally dependent upon him. Pray that I might see and understand the truths of Scripture as I work hard and study throughout the course of any given week. Listen to what Martin Luther once said. It's always good to have a couple of big reformers to support what you're endeavouring to say. Martin Luther once said this: "The Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count only on the influence of the Holy Spirit." John Calvin wrote, "The testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason, for these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit." That's good stuff. Friends, we can make judgments about the truth of God. We're in a position to do that. We have the Spirit. We can be discerning about these things. Because that is the case, we are not subject to any man's judgments. Now that might ring cause an alarm bell to ring in your mind. But let's just read verse 15 to see what the apostle says here. "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment." Now we need to think carefully about this verse. It has been misunderstood and misused throughout the history of the church. What I wouldn't want anyone to do, the Z thing, is to go away thinking to themselves that because they have the Spirit, but no one in the church is in a position to correct them, to counsel them, or to discipline them. You see, if that is what the text said, it would run contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. So what is Paul saying here? When he writes that the spiritual man is not subject to any man's judgment, I think what he's saying is this: that the unbeliever, the man without the Spirit, cannot make an accurate judgment about the gospel and therefore the person who believes the gospel or who puts their trust in Jesus. They are simply not qualified to make such a judgment. So let's try to earth this a little bit. Imagine Richard Dawkins works with you. Well, let's put it a different way. Imagine you've got your own Richard Dawkins at work or living next to you or goes to college with you or whatever else it might be. He makes you feel that big. You know, you are on the receiving end of all his jokes, but he is not in a position to make accurate judgments about the gospel and about you because he does not have the Spirit. He does not have the understanding. And I think what Paul was trying to say to these believers in Corinth was, you know, forget all the great teachers in Corinth. Forget about all the great philosophers and what they're saying. What do they know? They don't have the Holy Spirit as you do. You have received the Holy Spirit. You've come to understand the things of God. Indeed, you have received the mind of Christ. So don't let anyone put you down. Don't be intimidated by that. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." He was a church dividing over preachers. Paul, Apollos, Peter. But what did these preachers really know about God and his great plan of salvation? What did they know about Jesus and him crucified apart from what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them? The answer is nothing. Nothing. What do we know about God? What do we know about God's great plan of salvation? What do we know about Jesus and his person and his death on the cross and his resurrection apart from the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. preachers are just servants of God through whom the Spirit of God is pleased to work. I want to end this evening by reminding us of the story of C.H. Spurgeon's conversion. I'm not going to tell the whole story. I'm just going to summarise. He grew up in a pastor's home. He grew up in the manse. His father was a godly man. There were lots of pastors that came to the manse. And he grew up surrounded by these able men of God. He was taught the gospel from his youngest days. If we read his story, we will discover that he was encouraged to read Puritan literature in his formative years. I can't read a lot of Puritan literature now. It's so deep, it's so heavy and difficult, though it is good stuff. And if you can read it, please be encouraged to read it. But this was the environment in which Spurgeon grew up. Yet he wasn't converted. Until one day he went along to this little Methodist chapel. And there was a stand-in preacher. And clearly this man wasn't much of a preacher. So all he did was read his text before continually repeating his text because he had little else to say. I think I'm right in saying that Spurgeon referred to him as a bit of a stupid man. But God used that weak and foolish preacher to bring about the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon, which I think highlights the fact that it's not about the brilliance of the preacher. The man simply put the word of God, the gospel of God, before Spurgeon. And the Spirit of God opened up Spurgeon's spiritual eyes so that the text made perfect sense. And he was able to look to Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. Friends, the wisdom of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God is revealed by the Spirit of God. And therefore we need to pray that the Spirit of God will be much at work in these days in which we live, as the gospel is faithfully proclaimed by the servants of God.